Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be in God's presence today, isn't it? Let me add my welcome to Zoe. My name's Matt, one of the leaders here in Ashwood. And it's great to be alive in these days, isn't it? It is. As Zoe says, this is a series that we're in as church, describing how we are the conviction that we have that if we meet Jesus, something will happen. And we're looking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're recognizing that there were people who physically walked on this earth, who met Jesus, who had an encounter with him, who were transformed. But it's our conviction that 2,000 years later, that it right here in this place, on this day today, and on other days as well, that we can also meet Jesus and be transformed. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. That's why we pray for five of our friends, because we want them to meet Jesus and be transformed. And in this series, what we're essentially saying is we're recognizing that is the place that we want to be. There's a guy who said, you can't meet Jesus and not change. If you haven't changed, you haven't met the real Jesus. Now, that's a challenge because we, of course, want to be able to claim that we have met the real Jesus. We haven't just picked up a phony or a copy or something that isn't the real Jesus. That's who we want to meet. That's who we want to introduce people to as well, of course, isn't it? And so we're looking at one of the Jesus narratives, one of the Gospels in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, probably written by John Mark, who traveled with the Apostle Paul, based on the experiences of living alongside Peter, one of the disciples. And Mark's Gospel is written to the non-Jews, so unless you're a Jew, that's us. And Mark's Gospel is very much short accounts, so they're very quick. As you're reading it, you'll see they're very quick, like episodes. So I said a few weeks ago, if you like Netflix, then you'll like Mark's Gospel because they are bite-sized chunks of the story. Last week, Dave Ransom spoke to us brilliantly, one of the stories in Mark's Gospel about a man who has leprosy. And Dave talked at some length about what leprosy looks like. I guess I thought it was just a skin disease, and I've heard this story many times before, but Dave was reminding us actually that medically leprosy was just a horrendous, horrible, not just a disease, but ailment. It actually caused parts of the body to become deformed, parts of flesh sometimes would rot away, literally. So leprosy wasn't just I used to think it was just eczema, you just have it's like bad dandruff or something, but it was this really horrible, horrendous disease. So when Jesus meets this guy and he touches him, this is unthinkable. And Dave talked to us brilliantly, and basically, if I was summarizing Dave's message last week, it was this: Jesus removed shame, and Jesus still removes shame today. Jesus wasn't put off by disease and dysfunction, and he's still not put off by disease and dysfunction today. And we aren't either, by the way. Jesus healed, and Jesus still heals today. We believe that is true. Jesus took away despair and hopelessness, and I believe he's still in the business of taking away hopelessness and despair today. Do we believe that? So today I'm going to read another passage, another Jesus encounter. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to the second chapter of Mark. If you haven't got your Bible with you, don't worry, you'll be able to see it on the screen in front of us. And today we're going to look at an encounter with another man, another group of people. And so let's read this together from verses 1 to 12. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would speak to each one of us today. We thank you that you're here in this place. Thank you that you're here with us by your Holy Spirit. And God, my prayer is today that as we think about these words and this story for a few moments, that we would indeed share in an encounter with you today that has the potential to change and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The older I get, the more I think this statement is true. Life is all about perspective. Anybody else? Life is all about perspective. So this morning, let me give you some examples. So this morning, if you're here and you're a Liverpool fan, and there are a few in the room, then your perspective today, your outlook is, this is incredibly good news. Anybody? And there's a few people who, and if you're not a Liverpool fan, I thought there was going to be more noise at that point, because I know if you're not a Liverpool fan and you're an alternative football supporter fan, then your perspective is very different. I understand that. For many of us in the room, our perspective is we really don't care a great deal. I understand that. I wasn't putting me in that category. I'm neutral on these things. It's the safest place for me to be. But that is one particular perspective. If you are a member of one of our life groups, then you'll have been enjoying with us. And if you're not part of a life group and you want to be connected to a life group, then can I just say we'd love you to connect in with a life group. It's the way that we do life together, where we learn, place where we grow, place of welcome, place where we can connect with other people. But if you are part, and if you do want to join up with one of those, then come and talk to one of us later. I was going to say talk to Janet, but her space is empty just now. But come and talk to one of us, and we'd love to do that. But if you are part of one of our life groups, then you'll know at the moment that we've started some called the character course. And the character course, the more I think about it, is actually so much to do with perspective. The first week we looked at the attribute of learning. And basically Roger, the guy who leads the course, a friend of ours, he talked about learning, and he said that actually there's two extreme perspectives on learning. There are some people who think that they know everything. Do you know anybody like that? Some people who think that they know everything, and basically that's a huge roadblock to learning, because if you think you know everything, there's no space left to go, is there? Or other people at the other end, the other perspective he describes is the fact that if you think you're no good at learning, you never were very good at learning, and you're still not very good at learning, then it's a roadblock for you as well, because you think that you can never learn anything, so there's no possibility that you'll learn today either. And those two extremes, somewhere in the middle is a perspective that says, well, and this is that. Hopefully this is my perspective, is that I hope to be a lifelong learner. So there's always things that we can be learning and growing together. Anybody else like that perspective? Another perspective. Now, this one hit me this week. I was at the airport. I was flying to Edinburgh, I often fly using Flybe, and those of you who fly regularly, you'll know that there is sometimes the occasion where they ask to check the size of your luggage. Anybody else ever experienced that? And this is just a warning, okay? This is a newsflash. This isn't part of the preach. This is just extra. But if you're flying in the next few weeks with Flybe, be really careful that you know the size of your luggage, because they've just stepped up their scrutiny on the size of your baggage. And what happened, as we were flying up, we left Birmingham Airport, and we were stood on the, two of my colleagues were stood on the bus waiting to go to the aeroplane, and it seemed to be a long hold-up. And what was happening was they were checking everyone's bag that looked semi-dodgy. Phil's nodding, he's obviously experienced it as well. Anyone's bag that looked like it was not quite the dimensions, they were checking them, and there was a lot of people getting on the bus, glum faces, £50 lighter in their wallet, because they were charged extra in order to take their bag on the plane. They kind of got you in. It's quite tricky, isn't it, to then at that point say, actually, I'll leave my bag with you and I won't take it with me. It kind of doesn't work. So £50 later and all these people were getting on. And I was thinking, I was kind of in two minds. My perspective was I'm kind of in two minds because I'm like feeling, you know, a certain degree of empathy. This is not good. But part of me is thinking, well, it is the rules. You know, they did say that and they did send us all an email. I've wondered why they sent me an email saying, just to remind you, this is our baggage. I thought, yeah, I know what the baggage is. You don't need to send me an email. But they were just reminding us that this is something that we're going to enforce. So my perspective was a little bit like, well, they were the rules, you know, that's what's going to happen. But then on the way back in Edinburgh, the lady said to me, she said, have you checked your bag in the Flybe thing? And I said, well, it was all right yesterday. she said, well, I'd like you to check it today. And I said, okay, that's fine. And at this moment, my perspective changed because up until that point, I was very happy with the agreeing to the rules and everything. But when she wanted me to put my baggage in the ridiculously small container, then my perspective was a little bit different. Still forgiving the lady. So you'll be pleased to know that my bag did fit when I rammed it really hard, and now it's not quite such a good bag anymore, but it did fit in the hole. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can take a little laptop bag as well, can't you? But I haven't got one of those. Let me show you one more picture, and I'll ask you what your perspective is. This is what you see this picture this morning. This isn't something I've just got off the internet. This was a picture that was live this week. Some of you will know. Our friends in America, Dwayne and his wife Chris. Chris was here. She was speaking in February. So if you're around that time, you've met Chris. Well, saw this picture this week. And in fact, I heard about it first and then saw the pictures later. This is Dwayne and Chris's daughter's car. Now, when you see that, I don't know what your perspective is, but like most of us, it's like sharp intake of breath. This doesn't look good. When you find out that she's got a five-week-old baby's son, and you can just see that his car seat is in the back, you think, oh my word, what kind of perspective is that? Here's the second photo. That doesn't look a lot better, does it? But this is Dwayne's perspective, and thankfully everyone was okay. And Dwayne put this. So this is Dwayne's perspective, but when I first saw that, you think, I'm not sure what my perspective looks like. He said, so thankful for God's protection today. Kelsey, our oldest daughter, and Zion, our five-week-old grandson, were in this car when it flipped this morning. The ambulance was quick to arrive, took them to the ER. They examined Zion and said he miraculously looks fine, brackets, even after hanging upside down from his car seat. Youch. Kelsey has some cuts and bruises, but she will be fine as well and is grateful to God for his guardian angels over her and her baby. It was quite a traumatic morning, but we're so grateful for our good, good Father. God is bigger. So you can see what I'm saying. There's a difference in perspective, and we're grateful to God that that was the outcome of that. But sometimes our perspective can really depend on the circumstances, can't it? And this morning, what I want us to do, actually, let me say this first. I recognize that as we all arrive here this morning, there are perspectives in our lives on the things that are most important to us. So as you've arrived this morning, no doubt there are things that are in your life right now. Maybe they're challenges, maybe they're things that you're facing. I know some of us are in the middle of exam season, so our perspective is probably filled with exams. Some of us are facing some exciting times, some celebration times. Some of us may be facing some other challenges. But this morning, I guess my prayer is that as we meet Jesus, that we have the opportunity to see what his perspective looks like. And maybe that can help us as we go about living the lives that we live. So in this story, in this passage, what I want us to do for a few moments is just look at four very quick perspectives in this story. And the context of this short passage that I just read a few moments ago is that basically what we see is that there's this Jesus movement going on. And Jesus is around and he's performing miracles and people are traveling. And we can see very quickly as Mark sets the context that, you know, this is a big deal. It's like if there was a sellout tour, then this is what Jesus is in the middle of at the moment, because people have met in this house. He's come back from where he was, come back home, it says. And the house is full, and it's so full that there's even people hanging around outside because they can't get in. They've heard what Jesus is doing, and I guess they want to either hear what he says or see some of the things that he's been doing. So the house is packed, there's people listening, and then we see this short episode that Mark explains to us. And the first perspective I want to talk about for a moment or two is the perspective of this paralyzed man. Now, like most of the stories often in the Bible, we only really get snapshots, so we don't know all the details behind the situation. But I think it's really helpful to just put ourselves in the position. Zoe's encouraged us to use our imagination this morning. It's often so helpful to put yourself in the position of the people who are actually encountering Jesus. We don't get the luxury of being on the planet at the same time as Jesus, but just imagine for a moment that we were there. Just imagine for a moment that you were in the shoes of this paralyzed man. And we don't know how the story goes, because I was thinking about this as I was reflecting on this story. We don't know whether it's the paralyzed man's idea to say, listen, take me to the Jesus crusade. You know, he could have heard the stories, couldn't it? Quite possible that he could have heard the stories and said, look, I'm paralyzed. This is a massive deal. Maybe, just maybe, what if you could get me in front of Jesus? That could be one scenario. Or it could be that his friends were the people who kicked off the idea and said, look, we've heard about this Jesus guy. How about we try and get you in front of him? You know, what could happen? Now, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but my experience is often that people who are ill, this guy, because of his illness, would have been a social outcast, tends to be that illness actually damages our self-esteem. And actually, most of the time, people who are ill, they're not just affected physically, are they? They're affected mentally and emotionally as well. I guess you've seen that. So I think actually it's probably more likely that this paralyzed man took some persuading, because they must have said to him, look, we want to take you and bring you in front of Jesus. If I was him, I guess I'd be torn. I'd be like, well, yeah, I'd love to be healed. That would be great. But you really, it's going to be quite, you know, in public. Do I really want to be, you know, I'm on this scruffy mat. Is this really going to work out well? We don't know, of course. But I just wonder if he took some persuading to take him before Jesus. Maybe he was a bit stubborn. Maybe he was too proud. Maybe he was just downright fearful of what could happen in this situation. And I guess the first thing I wanted us to think about this morning is, if this was you, are we willing to allow other people to carry us when we need carrying? I know some people who literally would do anything because they don't want to be made a fuss of. They don't want other people put out. They don't want other people to have to put upon themselves in order to do it. Does anybody else know people like that? And of course, all those attributes are really good, but sometimes we need to allow other people to carry us. And I think there's several things we can do in order to enable that to happen. But I think we should, one of the things that I want to encourage us to do today is to make sure that we do everything we can to have people around us who can carry us when we need carrying. Maybe I can ask you the question this morning. Have you got people in your life who are ready, you know, that they will carry you when you need carrying? Because if you don't, I want to encourage you to find those people to be in your life, so that if you need, on the day when you need carrying, you can be carried. There's plenty of people in this room who could tell you the stories of when they needed someone to carry them who had people around. Is that right? And as church, of course, we want this to be a family, a place where if you need carrying, there's someone around. That's the other reason. I wasn't thinking of doing promo life group this morning, but actually that is the reality, that one of the reasons we're connected to a life group is so that there is people, it's an inbuilt structure where there's people around you. And I know some wonderful stories of people who have been carried because they're connected to the people in their life group. Amen. Amen. So that's one perspective. Of course, flip it round the other way. The second perspective is our rooftop determined friends. And it says something about these guys that Jesus says to them. Jesus actually says, he says, seeing their faith seems to be the thing that causes a reaction, causes something to happen. So it's quite a testimony to these men, isn't it? That Jesus's line to them, he says, well, seeing their faith, and then he does what he does. And even if the story is familiar, just pause for a moment. I mean, talk about overcoming challenges. You know, if the first challenge was the fact that these men had to persuade their friend to be willing to be carried, if that was challenge number one, and then they carried him as far as they could get him, and they suddenly see that the house is full, it must have been tempting at that point to go, oh, for some of them, I don't know how determined you are as a person, but it must have been tempting to have gone, oh, we've hit another roadblock, the house is full, has anyone got the tour guide, is he here another night, you know, how many gigs is he doing here, can we come back, or is this, you know, what's going on? But it must have been tempting to have gone, actually, you know, this is, I can imagine, I'm the type of person, I'm going, I don't really want to make a fuss, you know, it's a bit awkward, you know, getting him through into the... But of course, they don't say that. They don't see that as a challenge. They see it as a challenge, but they go, well, no, there must be another way. Problem solving, obviously, was part of the makeup of at least one of the guys who suggests. I mean, who's the idea? Let's climb up on the roof. And in those days, the roofs would have been flat roofs. It would have been places where, because it was hot, people could have gone and sat out in the evening. So the likelihood is, it's probably a ladder to get you up there rather than necessarily some elaborate staircase. But someone obviously has this idea. Let's try and take our friend up onto the roof. And takes plenty of determination, I guess, and some dedication to be able to do that. And of course, we know we just get a snapshot, but what they eventually do is they scrape and they scratch and they just create a hole in the roof. The roof would have been made out of mud and thatch and twigs, so it would have been one of those things where, depending on how well it was put together, you know, it could have been a thick or it could have been thin, but if you could have walked on it, it's pretty substantial, isn't it? So you imagine a bit of scraping, create a bit of hole. All the pictures when I was in kind of Sunday school, they all looked pretty straightforward. You just slid back a few tiles, and then, you know, you got the NHS, what are they called? Stretcher. Yeah, the NHS orange stretcher, you know, the ones that goes in the back of the ambulance that just neatly lowered down on a hoist. I think you were winding it at both ends. But of course, that wouldn't have been the case. This guy got a scruffy mat. They probably had to, I don't know, maybe they had to take all their drawstrings off their trousers, tie them all together. I don't know, but you can imagine that all the equipment wasn't necessarily ready available to lower this guy down into the house. I mean, just imagine for a moment as well, Jesus, I mean, there's got to be some humor here, hasn't there? Jesus is just talking as like dusty, like, Jesus, you know, listen, guys, focus on me, you know, don't look at the dust, just keep listening, you know, got some more stories, no, don't look at the dust. And then gradually, of course, I don't know whether they moved the mud or some came in, but of course, just, you can see what the scene looks like, can't you? This guy probably lowered pretty awkwardly, I can imagine, you know, without the right equipment, probably, you know, it probably isn't the long hole, it's probably just enough space, and suddenly there's legs, and then there's a body, and then, you know, lands on the floor in front of Jesus. Hopefully it was a clean landing, but of course, may not have been. But the point is, of course, the perspective of these guys, they were pretty determined friends, weren't they? And maybe it's obvious and maybe it's simple, but I don't know about you, but I want to be one of the people who's a rooftop determined friend for someone else. And I was thinking about, how do you make sure that there are people in your life who are going to be willing to carry you? And I think there's two things. One is God's grace. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for God's grace and the people that he's put around me. But the second is, if you can be one for someone else, then that is the way of, not because they owe you a favor, but because if you strengthen that relationship, then the likelihood is that they'd be willing to do the same for you if you're in that position. And I think that's an important thing for us to think about today. Just as a quick aside, Zoe mentioned Claire. If you're new to Ashwood, my wife Claire, she's not here today because she's woke up or didn't wake up very well, got a migraine and stuff. But last week, she found out we had some tests, and they got some cancer in her colon. So we have an appointment on Tuesday to find out what the next is for that. But just to have people who are rooftop determined friends around us is incredibly powerful and incredibly significant. And to have people, you know, as there's people who have sent Claire messages from all over the country, other parts of the world, who have said, you know, this is shocking news, but we're praying, you know, we're believing with you, we're standing with you. And I said, I can't think of anything more. People say, what can we do? Well, I can't think of anything more powerful than having your friends alongside you when you're facing stuff. Anybody else? And can I say that I love the fact that Ashwood Church is one of those places where there are people who will come and they'll stand alongside you. And if you're looking for someone to be a rooftop determined friend, there's people in this room who would do that for you. And I'm very pleased about that. Anybody else? Yes. Perspective three is very quick. And this is, it just got me thinking, this is the way I think. If you're the homeowner and you've organized the gig, and suddenly on your to-do list is repair the roof. What is going on? Maybe this, the church didn't exist at this point, but maybe this was the first ever church appeal, roof appeal. I don't know. Maybe it was. Anyway, nonsense. The fourth perspective, and I think this is the most important, this is where we'll just pause for a moment or two, is Jesus' perspective. Just imagine the scene. This is kind of typical Jesus, isn't it? We get to see in this moment what matters most to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm always concerned to know what matters most to Jesus, because if it matters most to Jesus, it should matter most to me. So describe the scene, hopefully reasonably well this morning, and hopefully you can imagine what it looks like. And of course, this man lands on the floor before Jesus, and I think it's pretty obvious what his friends are expecting is going to happen. So he drops through the roof. Here he is in front of it. You can imagine his friends are going, Jesus, do your thing. You know, do that thing that you do, Jesus. And Jesus looks up, doesn't he? And he goes, guys, brilliant, great faith. You're forgiven. Yeah. And you can imagine his friends going, no, Jesus, that's not what we came for. You know, if there's options 1, 2, and 3, that wasn't the option we were looking for. We didn't come looking for forgiveness. But Jesus is making a statement right here, isn't he? He's saying, what's most important to Jesus? Forgiveness. And actually, I mean, we look at this, I don't know about you, we look at this story and we go, oh, this is beautiful. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's got, what he's going to do is it's a two-part plan. He's got, first of all, he's going for forgiveness. And then secondly, he's going to do the healing. It's a beautiful thing. I don't even know if that was the case. Well, I know Jesus knows what he's doing, but there's no indication right here that's what Jesus is going to do. It's only because when he sees what's happening and the religious people around, he hears them chattering. It's only then that he like thinks, okay, well, if this is what, if, and he explains it, doesn't he? Actually, he explains what the reason that he's going to perform the miracle. And so this is, in some ways, this is unusual. Jesus actually explains why he's doing it. Listen to what he says. He says to the religious people, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? And then he tells him why he goes ahead with the healing. He says, I'm sure it's because he has compassion too, but there's something bigger going on, isn't there, here? And he says, I'll prove to you that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And he turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And of course, the religious people, they're saying, wait a minute, only God can forgive sins. Is Jesus saying he is God? And of course, that's exactly what Jesus is saying, because as with Jesus, on every occasion, there's always a bigger picture to what's going on. And what we're seeing here is, whilst this is transformational to the life of this paralyzed man who, again, we don't know all the details, but the likelihood is he's been paralyzed for a number of years. And it could have been that it wasn't just that he struggled walking. It could literally be that he had, you know, his legs just did not function. So it's a huge impact for this man. But of course, what Jesus is saying is, of course, I want to heal people, but the bigger picture is forgiveness. And Jesus' perspective, it seems like maybe it's a little bit surprising to us, but I guess today, one of the things that I want to make sure is that we're not praying for a miracle, but we've missed the miracle that Jesus has already provided. Because we are people who have been forgiven. And I'm in the queue for healing every day. I'm up for that totally. But I never want to miss the fact of the miracle that Jesus has performed in my life forever. And it's almost like Jesus' bigger picture. He's, you know, we talked about the fact that we're praying today, thy kingdom come. Jesus' main mission on earth was to declare that God's kingdom, God's rule and God's reign was coming to the earth. And of course, that looked like that was outworked in different ways. It manifested itself in different ways. One of them was healing, but the other was forgiveness. The paralyzed man would most likely have been aware that the only way to get forgiveness in Bible times and to get right with God was a complicated, costly sacrifice process in the temple. Back then, people were very aware of their sins. And interestingly, there would have been this connection for people in those days between sickness and their sin. So almost like Jesus is saying, well, let's deal with forgiveness first. It's almost like he's actually addressing that very issue, that actually this connection between sickness and sin is maybe not as valid as some people would have thought. And I think these days in our culture, I don't know if we think enough about what sin and forgiveness looks like. I don't think most of us need convincing that the world is in a bit of a mess and there is plenty of darkness and brokenness around. But I'm not sure that we always see the connection between that and the sin in our lives and in humanity. But of course, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of God's best for us in our lives. And in fact, the Bible talks about sin not just falling short, but actually it's a rebellion against God. It sounds pretty dramatic, doesn't it? But basically, if we're not living our lives in line with God's plans and purposes for us, that is effectively what we've done. So this truth, this reality that God has made it possible for us to be forgiven is an incredible reality. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been separated from us. And Jesus' mission was always for individuals, but also bringing this bigger perspective. And I guess one of my questions for us today is, have we remembered that we are forgiven? Or put it another way, did you know that you need to be forgiven? And the passage finishes with these words. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Truth is, when you meet Jesus, the real Jesus, then there's potential for transformation, which means that you'll never be the same ever again.